Somebody said this week, or asked me this week, Brother Hiles, do you ever get weary? My schedule, sometimes, I don't get weary in the schedule. I get weary sometimes thinking about the schedule. And this week, I left Monday morning to fly to Nashville, Tennessee. Was met at the airport and rushed out to Murfreesboro, where I preach Monday and Tuesday. And then I flew back Wednesday and spent the afternoon working here Wednesday. I conducted the services here Wednesday night and then flew back Thursday, where I continued at Murfreesboro through Friday afternoon at 3:30. Well, I had to preach in the city auditorium in Warner Robins, Georgia, Friday night, and got at 7:30. Well, by the time I got to the airport to catch a plane, a private plane, by the way, a little small plane, six-passenger plane, chartered flight, it was 4 o'clock. Well, 4 to 7:30, 3.5 hours, then all of a sudden it dawned on me that we lose an hour, and I had 2.5 hours. I asked the pilot, how long would it take me to get there? He said, if we have good weather, we can make it in 2 hours. What airport are you going to land in? Don't know. What airport do you want to land in? So we got a map out, looked at the airports, and decided which one to land in. I got there just in time to preach in the service. And then after I finished there Saturday afternoon, I flew back here, got back at O'Hare Field. Well, I got back in the office about 8 o'clock last night, a little after 8. And then, of course, the services for today. I get weary of flying every once in a while. Flying no longer. Every week I fly somewhere just about. The only 2 weeks in the year I don't fly anywhere, vacation, Bible school, and pastor school. And I passed 2 million air miles a long time ago. I told the Sunday morning crowd a few months ago about some of my early flights. I think I told the Sunday morning crowd this in a message. I was a paratrooper in the World War II. I took off 19 times before I ever landed once. Of course, I don't like to discuss parachute jumping because I have slain my 1,000 and Vineyard is tens of thousands. And but he and I both are paratroopers, I took off 19 times and jumped without ever landing in an airplane. When I started preaching around the country and flying, to land in an airplane was a real traumatic experience for me. Not only did I not want to land, I didn't want to fly even. And going up, okay, but as soon as we got to the top, you know, I had the feeling that you had to come back down. You know, and to stay up there, hang up there, worried me. And especially the old DC-7s. That's before your day. Did you ever fly DC-7? They spit fire out of the night. It looks like the engine's on fire. And so I realized that I had to fly if I was going to preach across the country. But boy, I hated to do it. I was in Norfolk, Virginia. And I was preaching there for a few days. And I was going to fly back to Washington, D.C. on Friday night after the service and then catch a plane to Dallas, Texas. I was pastoring in Garland, Texas, near Dallas at the time. And I was afraid to fly anyway, but they had the biggest snowstorm they'd ever had in the history of Norfolk, so they said. 12 inches of snow with drifts up to 800 feet, give or take a little bit. As Dr. Tom Malone says, you think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. I'm lying. But anyway, it was the biggest snow they'd ever had there. And it snowed. Not a single plane left the airport for 2 days. Well, after the service, went out to the airport to see if the planes were taking off. They said, no, nothing's taken off for 2 days. But they said the flight to Washington, D.C. may try to take off. I never did like the way they worded that. Try to take off. And so I said, okay. And sure enough, I've been there a while, and the announcement came over the public address system. A flight so-and-so to Washington, nonstop to Washington, D.C., Capital Airlines, the old Capital Airline, flew the Viscount plane. They merged with United Airlines. And they said Capital flight to Washington will take off at a certain time. First flight in 2 days. We're going to attempt to make this one. I was scared to death, literally scared to death. Now, you can imagine, I fly all the time now. Good night. I feel the only danger I feel flying now is driving to and from the airport. The flight doesn't bother me a bit in the world. In fact, I feel more at home flying than anywhere else in the world except in a pulpit. And, at a pulpit, not in a pulpit. But anyway, I was afraid. I was afraid to fly. But there was a plane sitting out there. You could almost see it through the snow. And I went to the telephone, called the Greyhound bus station. I think it's Greyhound. And I said, do you have any buses going to Washington, D.C. tonight? I've got to catch a plane out of Washington to Dallas. I was scared to fly. Wanted to catch a bus. Can you imagine that? And they said, no, not a single one. The only way you can get to Washington, D.C. tonight is fly. Well, I asked the rent-a-car people if they could, if the road highways were open. No, all the highways closed between Norfolk and Washington. So I went back and looked at the plane again, and I said, here goes. And I walked up the stairs on the plane, looked out, and I saw the runway, tried to see the runway, couldn't see the end of it, snow still falling. And it dawned on me that I had some phenobarbital tablets that the doctor had given me for some stomach problem that I'd had a few months before. And those things, one of them will make you drowsy. Three of them make you drunk. So I went in the restroom of the airplane, and I thought, now, if I can take three of these things, I'll go to sleep and won't know I'm scared. Now, there's Dr. Jack Hiles in the restroom of the airplane with all the faith in God he has, taking those phenobarbital tablets, you know. And I took all three of them, walked back out in the airplane, went down, took a seat next to the aisle. I sat down. No sooner did I sit down and got my seatbelt fastened until a fellow beside me looked at me and he said, I think I know you. And I said, who am I? And he said, you're Dr. Jack Hiles, aren't you? And I said, yes. He said, man, am I ever glad to see you. He said, praise the Lord. I'm a Christian, but I haven't got the faith you've got. He said, I was scared to fly on this airplane. He said, the honest truth is, he said, you won't believe this. And he said, you'll be ashamed. You won't even think I'm saved. But he said, I went to the telephone and called Greyhound Bus to see if they had a bus going to Washington, D.C. tonight. And I said, oh, no, no. He said, that's right, that's right. He said, I know a great man of God like you. But I'm glad. Boy, he said, I'm not scared a bit now with you beside me. He said, that isn't all I did either. He said, I've got some tranquilizers. And he said, I just went in the restroom and I got on this plane. And I took some tranquilizers. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Yeah, I did. I know I haven't got great faith, but boy, I'll tell you what. If I'd have seen you first, I wouldn't have taken any, because I'm glad to have you here. And so, with my great faith in God, we arrived safely at Washington, D.C. airport. Yeah, I get weary sometimes of flying. I get weary occasionally, not of the battle, but in the battle. I was flying this little plane, flying in this little plane last Friday afternoon, and of course, everywhere I go, it rains. Everywhere I go, it rains. It's been raining here all spring. I don't care where I go, there's a cloud over me all the time. I'm like this little Abner character, Joe's puts a book, you know, that always had a cloud. Everywhere I go, it rains. And sure enough, took off. It'd been beautiful weather in Murfreesboro and in Nashville. We took off from that little airport and Liberty plane, and sure enough, down came the rain. And we started rock-a-bye baby up in the sky through the rainstorm. And boy, I got my Bible out and began to read it. As Bill Harvey said, we were in a storm one time between New Orleans and Dallas, and he was reading a magazine, and I was reading the Bible. He said, chicken. And I got my Bible out, and I also read the Bible when the flight is smooth, too. And all of a sudden, we hit something. I want you to know that the road was not paved. There was a chug hole in the road or something. And up the plane went and turned over like that on its side and shook us all up. And even the pilot jumped like that, and had a student pilot who was beside him, and he jumped. What was that? What was that? He said it was a jet stream. We just crossed a jet stream. And I said, look, would you please check for the signs that say warning, look out for jet streams up here on the highway or something. But I'll be honest, I was weary. I'd traveled an awful lot, and I'd preached a lot, and it was hot, and I was reading the Bible, and God gave me a verse. I wasn't looking for one, but God gave me a verse, and this is it. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. And that's what it was. I was going to Warner Robins, Georgia, to preach at a state Sunday school convention. I had been preaching at a Sword of the Lord conference with, I guess, 25 or 30 states represented in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and numbers of pastors there from all over the country. Yes, I was wearied, but the Lord gave me the verse, Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Now, I'm not a great man. I make no pretense of being a great man. I'm not close to being a great man. I know some great men, and I run with some great men. I make no boast of greatness and no pretense at being great at all. But the work that I do is great, and the work that God has called me to do is great. And because of that, sometimes I get weary, but I get weary not of the work, but weary in the greatness of the way. But it's the very fact that it is the greatness of the way that keeps me going on. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Well, I'm not alone in this matter of being a little weary sometimes. I'm in good company. Jeremiah was weary, and Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he said, I am weary of forbearing. In fact, Jeremiah had said at one time, he said, I'm so tired of preaching, I'm weary in the greatness of the way. Folks won't listen to me. Their words are like briars and like scorpions, and they hiss at me while I preach, and they throw stones at me, and they make fun of me. And he said, oh, if I just had, and this is paraphrasing it, oh, if I just had a little cottage way out in the woods beside a lake, where I could just, actually where the artists draw pictures is what he was saying, or where the authors come to write, where the people who like to be alone to do their work find lodging. He said, if I just had a little cabin out beside a trout stream somewhere, or out beside a lake somewhere, or if I had a boathouse maybe out on the lake somewhere, if I just had a little place where I could go in seclusion, he said, I am weary of forbearing. But if you'll check down a little later, Jeremiah said, but the word of God burned in my bones like a fire, and I could not contain myself. The very thing that wearied Jeremiah caused him to keep on going even though he was weary. He was weary in the greatness of his way, but he was prodded to keep going by the fact that he realized the greatness of his way. And then it was in Jeremiah who said one time in Jeremiah 15, verse 6, I am weary with repenting. I get weary of that an awful lot. Do you ever get weary of repenting? You do wrong, and you don't mean to do wrong. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. And before you know it, you've done wrong again. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. And before you know it, you stumbled and you've done the same thing or had the same thought or said the same thing. And you said, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. And you do it again. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. You do it again. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. It encourages me to know that Jeremiah had the same problem. He said, I am weary with repenting. A lot of you folks come down these aisles on Sunday nights. And you think, good night. Will I have to come again next week or next month? And before you know it, the preacher says something else. And God convicts you about that thing. And then you come and you repent. And Jeremiah said, I am weary of repenting. Again, he said in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 11, I am weary of holding in. That's what you fat fellows can say. I'm weary of holding in. And when I was preaching one time in Texas, I had a deacon named J.B. Cumbus. He talked more than I did. I'd preach. He said, that's right. Amen. 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 That's right. Amen. That's what it says in the Bible. Amen. Amen. I'd preach on dancing. He'd say, pull over and park there a while, would you, Reverend, our preacher? And I'd pull over and park. That means preach on dancing a little longer. And one night I was preaching along, and I said, sometimes I get so full. Amen. Amen. I said, sometimes I get so full. I just can't hold it in. He said, then let it out, preacher. Let it out. And Jeremiah said, I'm weary of holding in. You know, Brother Vineyard, that's the thing about the kind of work we're in. We get weary of doing it, and then if we don't do it, we get weary of not doing it. I mean, we say, boy, if I just had a week off or I didn't have to preach, and then you have a week off, and long about Wednesday, you say, man alive, I'm weary of not preaching. You get weary in the greatness of the way, and then you get prodded back to do it because of the greatness of the way. Rebecca said this in Genesis 27:46. She said, I am weary of my life. Now, when she said that, she was talking about her children. I am weary of my life. What she really said was, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, or what she said was, a lot in your language, I'll declare these kids have been in my hair all day long. I wish you had to stay home and take care of them for one day. And I'll tell you, I'm about to pull my hair. What? I'm weary. I'm tired. Yeah, and Rebecca said, I'm weary of life. She's having problems with Jacob and her children, and she's weary of life. So you're in good company. Then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:27, in weariness, when he was listing all the things, fastings and tumults and trials and so forth, he said in weariness, the great apostle Paul got weary. And Job got weary. In Job chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, my soul is weary. And Solomon got weary. For Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, he said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. Amen, students. Much study is a weariness to the flesh. Solomon was a student in Hiles Anderson College. And he said, I declare. By the way, he ought to have been. He wouldn't have married 300 women if he had been a student in our college. And dead sure wouldn't have had 700 concubines, I'll tell you for sure. And anyway, Solomon said, I'm weary of study. And I don't mean that's a bad thing. Sometimes you can get weary of studying the Bible. I was in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. It's been about a year or two ago. I was so tired and I was so weary. I knelt beside the bed and I was reading the scripture and praying. And must have been about 11:30, 12 at night, young people, about 11:30, 12 at night. And I was praying, and the next thing was 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up, had my head on top of the Bible. And anybody here ever go to sleep while you're praying? All right, and I did. And I thought, now, Lord, you deserve more than this. And though I love the Bible, and I was reading the Bible, and I was studying it, and I love to do it, I went to sleep. And Solomon said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. David said, and this, I think, is the most interesting thing. David is talking about his burdened heart, a broken heart. He was talking about the fact that he watered his couch every night with his tears. He was talking about the fact that he carried a burden for the people of God and their sins. And David said, I am weary with groanings. What did he say? I'm weary because of my burden. Now, David said, he's not saying your mind's carrying a burden. He's saying, sometimes I get weary because of the burden. You know, when you cry across America like I do, and when you carry a burden for preachers and churches like I do, and night after night, I mean this, I go to my room and I cry and I say, oh God, whatever was said tonight, make the seed lodge in the heart of some preacher and help him to get the idea and go somewhere and set the town on fire for God. I got a letter a while ago, from a preacher in, where is he? Oh, in West Virginia. One of our fellows got excited about a year ago, and on his first anniversary said he had 560 in Sunday school. Started a church, 560 in Sunday school. And I pray for God to do it, and I carry the burden and the load. That doesn't mean I wouldn't want to lift the burden. I want to keep it. But sometimes it gets heavy, and sometimes I get tired, and sometimes I get weary. I've been to two doctors in my travels. I ask them to help my sinuses. I live in Sinus, Indiana, and help my sinus. I said, doctor, why? Like that. And why? All the time. It just drips and drips and drips and drips and drips and drips. And talking about drips, Brother Fisk, I've been praying for you lately, too. And drips and drips and drips. And I said, doctor, what can I do? He said, you only have one real problem. He said, I've heard you preach enough. Both of them said the same thing. Christian men, we've heard you preach enough. If you'd quit your crying so much while you preach, you wouldn't have that problem near as bad as you have it now. Preacher, you preach 2 and 3 and 4 times a day, and you hardly ever preach a sermon without crying some, and sometimes you'll cry all the way through the sermon. Now, you can't expect to have anything but flowing sinuses, a fountain flowing deep and wide, and flowing sinuses. If you cry like, cut out your crying, and you can quit your snorting. And I said, forget it, I'll just keep on snorting. And why? Sure, you get tired of the burden sometimes. You ever get tired of the burden of being a mother? You ever get tired of the burden of supporting your family? Sure you do. Do you want to sell your kids? Oh, you do? no, you don't want to do that. You get ever weary of the burden of cleaning house? Sure you do. You want to burn the house? Yes, you do. And ever get weary of cooking and washing dishes and washing and ironing? Ever get weary? Sure you do. No, you're not asking. When you said, I tell you, I'm so tired, I can't move one more foot, one more step, I can't put one foot after another. You're not saying, Lord, take the house and burn it. You're just saying, I'm a little weary, that's all. I think we do too much of it, but nothing wrong with being weary. There's a lot wrong with complaining, but nothing wrong with being weary. And so David said, I've got such a burden, I can't sleep. And David said, I toss at night, and I weep on the pillow at night. And David said, I'm burdened for my people, and I want to see my people right with God, and I want to see my people saved. And David said, I cry and I groan, and I lie awake at night, and I can't sleep. And he said, I'm just weary. Not weary of it, but weary in it. And so there's a certain weariness. Now I want you to notice what wearied these people, these great people. Preaching wearied them. Traveling for God wearied them. Repenting wearied them. Studying wearied them. Forbearing wearied them. Teaching wearied them. The burden made them weary. And their children made them weary. Now these are great things, good things. They were weary in the greatness of their way. Now here's where the sin comes in. The sin comes in when you get weary in the greatness of your way. And you stop doing the greatness because you're weary. Nothing wrong with getting weary. The sin is when you say, well, Brother Vineyard, I've had a bus route now for 3 years. I just think somebody else ought to take it. I've served my time. I'm tired. Now I'm preaching this sermon because it's summertime. And folks are tired and weary in the summertime. It's hot and it's hard to pastor a church. It's harder to work with bus folks in the summertime than any other time. It's harder. People are out of sorts more, Brother John, in visitation than any other time. Brother Fisk, it's harder to keep Sunday school teachers in the summertime than any other time. It's just hard. That's all. And so people say, I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm going to quit my bus route. Now that's where it becomes sin. Nothing wrong with being weary. It is quite normal. Join the ranks with Jeremiah and David and Rebecca and Paul and all the rest of us. But the sin comes when you say, I'm weary with the greatness of my way, and I quit the greatness of my way. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. If God has given you a place in this church of service, don't you quit it because you get tired. Good night, we'd all quit. Weary in the greatness of your way. Stay in the battle. Keep on the firing line. Why, there are times when I preach so hard and so much. By the time I preach the other day 9 times in one day. I just got a letter a while ago from Pennsylvania, where I'm going to be in next month, and I saw the schedule. I'm to preach from 7:30 to 9:30 on Monday night. I'm to preach from 8:30 to 9:30 on Tuesday morning, and then from 9:30 to 10:30 on Tuesday morning, and then from 10:30 to 11:30 on Tuesday morning, and then from 11:30 to 12:30 at noon, and then from 1:30 to 2:30 in the afternoon, and from 2:30 to 3:30 in the afternoon, and from 3:30 to 4:30 in the afternoon, and from 7:30 to 8:30 at night, all that preaching, all one day, and I got weary thinking about it. And by the time I get to the last sermon sometimes at night, I'm weary, but I just rev the old engine up and say, boy, what a great job you've got to do. What a great task it is, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Don't quit. Don't get weary. Don't stop. Keep on going. You're doing such a work, that's such a great work. Don't quit. Any old little backslider can quit. And if I don't quit, you ought not to quit. Stay in the battle. Keep your job. Don't turn back. Don't be a turncoat. Don't be a Demas. Keep the job. Get tired, yes, but wait on the Lord, and God will renew your strength and get back in the battle again. Weary in greatness. And weary in the greatness of thy way. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what. I've been sitting in that choir for years. And that alto I sit by took lessons from a frog. And I'm sick and tired of the white pants Boardway wears. I'm not. This person said this. Or would say. And I tell you what, our practices. Well, the other night we had a youth conference. We had to go all over this place practicing. And I've sung in that choir, and I've sung in that choir, and I've sung in that choir. It's just time somebody else did it. Now, there's nothing wrong with being weary in the greatness of the way. But when you succumb to the temptation to quit, and you quit the choir, and you bury your talent, God's going to hold you accountable. And one of these days, you're going to wish to God that you'd had enough gumption and enough fortitude and enough stick-to-itiveness and enough character to stay in the choir and do what you ought to do for God. Oh, but you say, I'll tell you, I just believe somebody else could do a better job with my Sunday school class. I agree. You could do a better job too, by the way. And I think I'll just quit. I'm tired. I'm weary. Okay, get weary. But you show me a job any more important than taking this book and opening its pages and teaching the truths therefrom to the boys and girls. Many of them have no training whatsoever. Many of them have mothers and dads who are drunkards and harlots and prostitutes and wicked people, vile, vulgar-minded people. And many of them have no training in this world other than what you give them on the Lord's Day morning. In God's name, don't get so weary in the greatness of your way that you turn your back on those boys and girls and say, I'll not teach, I'll quit my class. That's not New Testament Christianity. It's
no sin to get weary in the greatness of your way, but it is a sin to yield to the temptation to quit doing the great thing for God. But you say, I'm not great. I know you're not, but your task is great. But I'm not a great man. Okay, I'm not either. But standing behind the pulpit of the largest Sunday school in the world, or of the smallest for that matter, is a great task. And I must not quit. I must keep on going. And you must keep on going. Weary in the greatness of your way. But you say, Brother Hiles, I've been going soul winning all the spring and the fall and the winter months, and now it's summertime, and I'm weary, I'm tired. Brother Hiles, it's hot and on the job. You don't understand where I work. And Brother Hiles, I'll tell you what, I get tired and I can barely make it home, and it's soul winning night, and I get weary. Okay, get weary. But don't get backslidden. You're doing something too great. Weary in the greatness of your way. Weary in the greatness of your way. I was rejoicing this morning. We're not having the number of conversions we have in the spring and fall, but God is giving us some wonderful conversions and a lot of conversions. And many of our people just keep right on going. Weary? Sure they're weary. Tired? Sure they're tired. Want to quit? Sure they want to quit. But there's something in here. Character, integrity, honor, pride, if you please, an accomplishment that says, though I get tired, I won't quit. I'll not turn my back. I'll keep my job. I'll keep going for God in season, out of season, summertime, wintertime, spring or fall, when the snow's deep on the ground, or when it's 95 degrees, when the air conditioner's working and the air conditioner's not working. God has given me a job to do, and I'll keep that job, and I'll do it when it's 20 below zero, when it's 95 in the shade. I'll do it when I feel bad. I'll do it when I feel good. I'll do it in January. I'll do it in July. I'll do it in February. I'll do it in October. I'll do it when I feel tired. I'll do it when I feel refreshed. I'll do it when I'm strong. I'll do it when I'm weak. I'll do it when company's there. I'll do it when company's not there. I'll do it when the sun is bright. I'll do it when the clouds are low. I'll do it when death has come. I'll do it when life is there. I'll do it. It's my job, and God has called me, and I'll not quit. I'll not turn back. I'll just keep on going for God. Weary, sure. Weary in the greatness of the way, sure. But not quitting. Not quitting. These people, in fact, I won't ask you to turn to it, but listen to what it says. Thou hast enlarged thy bed. Thou hast lovest their bed where thou sawest it. What did he say? You were doing good. You're doing great things, and you got weary in the greatness of your way, and you got where you wanted to rest some. You wanted to die it off, and you wanted to rest a while, and you wanted to sleep a while, so you made your bed larger. You got you another bed, and every time you saw a bed, you went to sleep, or you went to rest in it, and you got weary, and God pronounced his judgment on that kind of thing, and God still pronounced his judgment on that kind of thing. First Baptist Church of Hammond has not been built by used-to-doers or gonna-doers or used-to-beers or gonna-beers or used-to-wuzzers. It's built by people who, through thick and thin, rain, sleet, and snow, they drive their buses, they usher their job, they fill their place in the choir, they teach their Sunday school classes, they do the job for God. They will not quit. They'll not quit. And that's what made the First Baptist Church of Hammond what it is. Weary in the greatness of thy way. Weary in the greatness of thy way. How did it happen? How did you get too weary? How did you want to quit? You wanted to quit because you didn't go to the service station and get the fuel. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'll tell you what you do, and I know what I'm talking about tonight. When you get so tired in the work of God, now I don't mean tired because you've been playing ball. I don't mean tired because you've been mowing the yard. I don't mean tired because you've been working on the job. I don't mean tired because you've been out playing with the kids. I mean tired because you've been in God's work. You just take about 30 minutes and you get alone and you just spend the time with God. And I'll promise you, if you are sincere and if you get a hold of God and if you fellowship with Him, I'll promise you, just like an automobile is filled up with the tank with gasoline, I promise you, just like a person's refreshed by vitamins, I promise you that God in heaven will renew your strength, and you'll mount up with wings like an eagle, and you'll run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Why? Because you've learned to wait on God. That's why. And He gives the fuel and refuels the tank. Let me ask you this, by way of observation, not many have the character to win the battle against becoming weary of the greatness of the way. Not many have that much character. Did you know I can tell you your character by what you do in adversity when you become weary of the greatness of your way? I can tell what you are. We have folks here tonight who for 13, 14, 15 years have been running bus routes. You say, there you go again, talking about those little ragged kids and all those little dirty kids on our bus route. Don't you ever let me hear you say that. Don't you ever let me hear you say that. Because I won't study for my next sermon. I'll preach on you. My, if you can see these kids, if you can see them, not weep in your soul for these poor kids who live all over this great area. Nobody seems to love them. Nobody seems to care for them. And your heart doesn't break. You need an old-fashioned mourner's bench trip is what you need. And get your incompassionate heart right with the Savior who said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved or emoted with compassion on them. We have some people who have been doing it for 12, 13, 14 years. Then we have some that did it until the glamour wore off. And when it wasn't glamorous anymore, then they quit. You say, you're talking about me? Well, I mean, you know better than I what you've done. I'm talking about anybody that gets weary of the great. But you say, Brother Howells, I just don't get excited anymore. Well, now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that I'm just supposed to preach as long as it excites me? Well, sometimes I'll be preaching as many times as I preach, brother. You preach all kinds. I've laid some eggs that could feed the Fifth Army if they're scrambled. And I have preached sometimes when I was so tired that during my sermon I'd say to myself, Hiles, when are you going to get through? It's like you're saying tonight. When are you going to get through? You say, you mean you preach sometimes across the country when you don't just really, you don't feel great? That's exactly right. You say, Brother Hiles, do you ever preach when you don't want to preach? Sure. Do you ever preach, Brother Vineyard, across the country you don't want to preach? You, Brother Fisk? Ever introduce you and you said, boy, I wish I was teeing off on number one green. Huh? Sure. You're not supposed to obey God because you feel like it. You're supposed to obey God because you have enough character to obey God. That's all. Amen. Did your mama ever say, go take a bath, and you didn't want to take a bath? You said, I don't feel led to take a bath. I'll just take a bath as long as it excites me. If that's the case, I'd never bathe. I'd never bathe. It's the only thing you'd do that you can't do two things while you do it. I mean, nothing you can do but bathe. You can't read, you can't write, you can't outline a sermon. You just sit there and bathe. That's all you can do. But I'm trying to say this. I'm trying to say the best reason to serve God is not inspiration. The best fuel is obedience and character and discipline and integrity that makes you obey the command of God. That's the reason you ought to serve God. And that kind of person serves Him all the time. In season, out of season. I can recall when some of you folks right here tonight used to carry the load of the church soul winning. I can remember when every Sunday you'd bring somebody down that aisle. But you got weary in the greatness of your way. Doing something great, you got weary. You quit. You shouldn't quit because you get weary. Sure, get weary, but don't quit. Don't quit. Character does not quit when it's tired. Character does not quit when it's offended. Character does not quit when it's hard. Character does not quit when it's summertime. Character does not quit because it doesn't feel appreciated. Character does not quit because he didn't speak to me. Character does not quit. Character never quits. Love never faileth. But some people who are weak on character get weary in the greatness of their way and wash out. The Israelites did that. Don't you recall when they were on their way from the land of Egypt to the land of promise? That first morning, God sent angels food from heaven and manna was on the ground. Oh, they were so happy. Praise the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord hath provided. And the manna was on the ground. One a day vitamin tablets, health food vitamin tablets were on the ground. And the people every morning went out to gather the manna, and the next morning it was there again. Praise the Lord, it's there again. And the next morning, glory to God, it was there again. But if you'll turn over to Numbers chapter 11, you'll find they got weary of it. Why? They didn't have the character. They got weary of the miraculous, supernatural blessings from God of eating angels' food. They got weary. And they said, would God we were in Egypt. Would God we had the, said we loathe this light bread. Said, would God we could have the cucumbers and the garlic and the onions and the watermelons and the leeks of Egypt. Now that never did sound to me like a very good meal. Onions and cucumbers and watermelons and garlic and leeks. Only person that liked that's the one who's expecting a baby. but said, we're back in Egypt. Why? I'll tell you why. They got weary in the greatness of the way. It was 40 years after that first manna had dropped. The manna was still dropping. Was it not just as much a miracle 40 years later as it was the first day? Yes, character still enjoys it, and character still marvels at it. But people that don't have the character, they get used to it. Ah, another miracle. Another Sunday. We should quit walking in the aisle so I can go home. We still have as many folks to baptize. I wonder when they're going to get through. Huh? Am I barking down up your tree? Weary in the greatness of the way. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is not honor-bound to continue blessing this church. God shows no favorites. God would just as soon say, okay, First Baptist Church Hammond, if you're weary of it, I'll give it to somebody where they'll shout when it happens. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. That's one reason why I ask God never let me get used to it. And I ask God for you never to get used to it. Remember that first time you came to this church? Oh, my. And one fellow, Mr. Wilson, he's sick now. He came and first Sunday morning, looked up here and looked at the choir. And his eyes got wide open. That'd make anybody's eyes get wide open. He said, well, praise the Lord, they ain't even got uniforms. Remember the first time you came? And instead of singing the Gloria Patri and a sevenfold Amen, we sang what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And remember how you felt when the choir, instead of singing some anthem, the choir sang a gospel song, and you felt warm on the inside. And some singing group stood up and sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. And you said, oh, this is wonderful. And the preacher got up, and he didn't preach too good a sermon, but he was sincere, and you knew he was. And the invitation was given, and down the aisle started coming people by the dozens. And you said, I hadn't seen anything like that since the Raider Tabernacle over in Chicago years ago, or since the early days of the Moody Church. Maybe some of you back yonder in Moody Church and your kids, oh, blessed be God. Or some of you said, I never have seen anything like that. I didn't know anything like that existed. Praise the Lord. And you said, I want to come here all the time. It's been years now since you came the first time. You still rejoice? Huh? You have character enough to rejoice, or are you weary in the greatness of the way? Same thing happened to the Israelites concerning Moses. Oh, I think Moses was the greatest man that ever lived. Honestly, I do. Greatest man that ever lived, apart from Jesus, was Moses. What a man, what a man, what a man. And boy, they loved him, and they adored him, and they followed him, and they said, what you say, we'll do. And they got used to Moses, and before you know it, they wouldn't follow him. And they complained against Moses and said, you brought us out of Egypt, and it's your fault, and we'll still be having it okay if you hadn't brought us out of Egypt. People get weary sometimes. They did of God's man. You get weary of the churches, get weary of God's blessings. And I recall a great preacher. If I called his name, you'd know him just like that. Not of this generation. He's in heaven now. A great preacher. He stayed at his church over 35 years. Quite a bit over. I won't tell you how much, you'd know who he was. But he stayed at his church for many, many years. Had a wonderful ministry. And the poor man got up in his 80s, 70s, and 80s. And the people got to where they didn't appreciate him anymore. And the great man of God that he was, known all over this nation as a great defender of the faith. And he had to leave his church in shame and disgrace. Not because he deserved it, because the people got used to him. And they got weary in the greatness of his way. It is the great test of greatness and success. If you can have success and be around greatness and see great things happen and do great works, and still it's the same joy all the time. Hey, did you know that's why some great athletic teams are not really great? Well, the Vineyard, you know sports. You know this is true. Some teams win a pennant. They have all the material. They'll never win it again. Why? Because it's not as exciting next year. But you take the great teams the Yankees had back in the days of Babe Ruth and Joe DiMaggio and Lou Gehrig, and then on up to George Selkirk and Tommy Henrich and Red Roth and Phil Rizzuto and Gil McDougall and Vic Rashi
and Whitey Ford. And when the Yankees won year after year after year after year after year after year, but what happened? Every time they'd win, boy, in the locker room, you'd see it on television. Woo! And they'd get the champagne and pour it on each other and mess each other's hair up and holler, "Hey, we're champs! We're champs!" Well, good night, you've been champs for years. I know we're still champs. That's the kind of team that keeps winning. The Green Bay Packers that had Bart Starr and Paul Hornung, and who was the fullback? Jim Taylor. The great teams had Vince Lombardi coaching. They won every year. Now, there's some teams that aren't great. They can win one year. They have the talent, but they get weary in the greatness of their way. I'll tell you what. Never get weary in it. Don't get weary of teaching the Bible to that little class. Don't get weary of that bus route. Don't get weary of being an usher. Don't get weary of singing in the choir. Don't get weary to where you quit in the greatness of being in the PA room or being on the platform, being in charge of the bus ministry, or being in charge of the visitation program, or being in charge of the rescue mission. Weary in the greatness of the way? Yes, but don't quit. Don't quit. Every successful leader faces it. Every successful church faces it. Every successful institution faces it. Is it always fresh and good? When I think about this, I'll belabor you again because of new folks here with a story that I think is one of the sweetest that I ever saw. I used to have a sermon I preached on onions, cucumbers, watermelons, and garlic. It was a conference sermon, and the whole thing was getting over it and getting used to it. And I was preaching down a little town, Uvalde, Texas, the town that ex-Vice President John Nance Garner was from, way down on the border of Mexico, Uvalde, Texas, preaching out little church. And I said, some of you people up in years, I said, some of you old people, 70 and 75 years of age, I said, you've gotten over it, you've gotten used to it. I said, why, you whippersnapper, 75 years of age, tonight you ought to take the long route road home and run out of gas, and you ought to park out there with that little gal. She's not what she used to be, but you ought to park out there and neck with her a while. And the next night, I stood to preach, and I'd forgotten what I'd said the night before. I'll never forget it. Coming down the aisle came a peg-leg lady. She only had one leg. The other leg was wooden leg. She came down the aisle. She said, "He did it! He 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 did it!" I stopped the service and said, "Landa Goshen, what did he do?" "Oh," she said, "he parked last night." She said, "I'm 70-some-odd years of age. He did it. He did it. He did it." Did you know there used to be a time when you loved the Lord Jesus and loved the Word of God and loved prayer? And the manna that fell from heaven, what a wonderful privilege and wonderful blessing it was. But you've gotten used to greatness. Listen, you can sit right here in this auditorium Sunday after Sunday and backslide, though the greatest things are happening that happen probably in any auditorium in this country, week after week after week after week. Why? You're weary in the greatness of your way. Tell you what you ought to do. Every time you walk in that door back there, you ought to just stop a minute. Say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." You read my mail. You read the people that write me and say, "I live in a certain town, in a certain state. There's not a fundamental church within 50 miles, not a soul-winning church in our state." Where people are saved every Sunday. What can we do? What can we do? You ought to say, "Praise the Lord." And as you see the choir come out, you ought to say, "Praise the Lord." Tonight I was watching the ushers back there. After I read their names, of the 12 ushers back there, I had won myself 6 of them to Jesus personally in the homes or in my study. 6 of them to Jesus. And I said, "Praise the Lord, what good men they are." When you see these men walk on the platform, you ought to say, "Thank God we have men like this that God has given to us." Greatest bus director in America and the greatest soul winner in America, and John Colston, one of the greatest, most tender, compassionate church visitors in America. And you ought to say, "Blessed be God. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the church." And every time the invitation's given and down these aisles people start to come, you ought to say, "Thank God." I tell you what I do. I did it tonight, this morning. I'll do it Wednesday night. When I walk across that threshold right there, I say, "Dear Lord, this may be the last one. This may be the last one. Oh, God, help me to preach and to enjoy it with the same fervor and blessing as if it were." Sure, I get weary. Sure. other night I woke up in Denver, Colorado at 12 o'clock. I hate to tell you this. It's chills and fever. I had chills and fever. I said, what was wrong? I looked at a hog driving down the street and wanted a bite of it. Didn't eat it, but I wanted it. And woke up with chills and fever. It's in May. And I didn't have any. They didn't have any blankets. Boys on the front. Hey, fellas, don't you ever do that again. Look at me. You look at me too, son. And I didn't have. I tried. It was Ramada Inn, and they didn't have any extra blankets. I mean, if I become president, we're going to make it required. Every motel has to have extra blankets. And so I was so cold, you know, and you don't want to move because if you move, you freeze. And so I got my suit of clothes on, had a double-breasted suit, and put it on, slept in it. You should have seen it the next morning, I'll tell you. And I sweated all the fever off. And the next week I was in Houston, Texas. Would you believe it? Exactly the same night, exactly the same time, I got the fever again, chill. And they didn't have an extra blanket. And I had the same suit I'd gotten clean while I was home. Blue double-breasted suit that I looked so nice in. And I got it. And I slept in it. Same thing. But I'll bind you one thing. Next morning, I was so weak I could hardly walk to church. But I preached. Why? Because though I get weary in the greatness of the way, I never want to quit. As long as you can roll me to the pulpit, just roll me on up. As long as I got strength enough to lean against the pulpit, just lean me up against it. Why? Because what I'm doing and what you're doing is the greatest business in all the world. Sure, we'll get weary. Sure, we'll get tired. But let's not quit. Let's not quit. Let's suppose that I didn't show up for church tonight. You said, where's Brother Hiles? And I sent word that I was tired. I was tired. You'd be shocked. I have just as much a right to be shocked because you quit your bus route too. I have just as much a right to be shocked because you quit your Sunday school class too. I have just as much a right to quit because you're a turncoat. Oh, you say you call me a turncoat. I can do it again too. You're a turncoat. Third time's a charm, you're a turncoat. Stay in the battle. Stay in the battle! What if you quit? What did you do you're not doing? What if you quit? What if you stop? You say, preacher, I got weary. I know, but it's a great way. Stay in it. Get back in it. Weary in the greatness of the way. There's nothing wrong with that. Jeremiah got weary. Solomon got weary. Rebecca got weary. Paul got weary. David got weary. Here's a fellow. He's fighting in a war. He takes his rifle and he gets down and puts the butt of his rifle down. I think I'm tired. Somebody else could do a better job than I am. They will be. Because they'll be blowing taps over you. We're in a war. We're in a battle. The devil's trying to steal our kids. The devil's trying to get this country. And this church is a focal key church in America. We've got to keep going on. Yes, get weary in the greatness of your way, but let the greatness of your way prod you not to quit. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Weary in the greatness of your way. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Everybody gets weary. But you don't have to quit. What is it that you used to do you're not doing now? Huh? Did you get weary in the greatness of the way and quit something? Or are you tempted to quit, throw in the towel? Or are you tempted to keep the job but not do it? Not fulfill its obligations and responsibilities? I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, somewhere in the message tonight, God left me a spiritual truth that I needed. And God convicted me tonight somewhere in the message. and I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building, would you lift your hand? Who else? Who else? Who else? God bless you, our Heavenly Father. My shirt is wet with perspiration tonight. My neck is moist with perspiration. And my body, like the bodies of many others, is weary and tired. But weary because of a great way we trod and a great path we travel. Help us to realize it is as natural as being hungry to get weary in the greatness of our way. But there is a supernatural power that can keep us from quitting in that weariness. God bless these dear ones. Now with heads bowed, may I give you two passages of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Be not weary in well-doing. And the 6th chapter of Galatians, through several sweet verses, verses 7 through 9, tucked away like a jewel in the rough, there's a wonderful little passage that says, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. Be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. If tonight you become weary in the greatness of the way and you've contemplated quitting or you've quit a few things or something, you want to use the altar, you use it, it's yours.